mind among one another. Lord, we pray for this time of fellowship this morning that you would appear to us in our spirit. Give us a pure heart and to be poor in spirit. Lord, teach us the priestly service so we can reach the goal together. Lord, anoint this meeting. Amen. Praise the Lord. As I said yesterday, many believers, they know about the soon return of the Lord, about His coming that is so imminent, and it's amazing that there's so many Christians that we don't even know all around the world, all know, and really everywhere, they also know that the Lord is coming back soon. If you look at the believers concerning what they speak, what they preach, it is amazing. It's more than I had perceived before. There's so many brothers and sisters on the whole earth that speak that the Lord is coming soon. They also are counting on this. And they also say that it's going to be in just a few years or very soon. It's not just us. Not just we believe that the Lord is coming soon. Don't think that it's just our teaching. The Lord has awakened His people all around the world, and they're speaking a lot about this and about the signs of the times, and even about Elam. Many Christians are speaking about this. And they also discovered this, that there's this this portion of the scripture, and they also realize this is a sign of the times of the sign of his second coming. And the American army, before they went into this war, all their commanders and generals, they were told that they should tell their troops that this battle is from God. We have to fight it and win it. In multiple places where the military is in the U.S., this word was told to them. They said, "We are anointed to carry out this war, to bring God's kingdom on this earth." This is what the generals told their armies. They said, "This is a preparation for Armageddon." I didn't say this. This is what the general said of the U.S. Army. In multiple bases, 15 to 20 across the U.S. before they sent their armies there or their aircrafts, they really said, this is preparing the coming of the Messiah. Isn't that astonishing? This is the worldly army with which we don't have anything to do. We're the heavenly army, but even this worldly army has this consciousness that through this war in the Middle East, they are hastening the return of the Lord and are preparing and hastening the coming of the last war, the War of Armageddon. This in and of itself is a sign. So it's not just we who are speaking about this, but the whole world, everywhere. Yeah, the Lord is preparing many people through this word, through this trumpet, through this message. It is a trumpet. It is a trumpet that the Lord is coming soon. So how much more we in Zion have to have this consciousness deep within our hearts. And even the Lord is speaking this to the believers everywhere in the whole world. and is showing them that the Lord is coming soon, still, the believers don't know how they should prepare themselves for His coming. They're all speaking about the second return of the Lord or the second coming of the Lord. Okay, maybe not all, but many. Many speak about the second coming of the Lord, but they don't speak about how we believers should prepare ourselves for this. Why? Because they think it doesn't play a role to prepare themselves. As long as we're Christians, as long as we're born again, as long as we read the Bible and know the prayer in Matthew 6, then the Lord can come. And then we will just be taken with Him, be raptured, and we have no problem. If we have such an attitude and such an understanding, then we don't have to talk about the preparation. That's clear. But the Word of God shows us something different. The Word shows us that we need to be prepared for His coming. Even we believers, it's exactly for us as believers that we need to be prepared. We cannot think, oh, Lord, come quickly, come as soon as possible, but I'm not prepared. Or I'm already prepared. Everything's okay. Everything's okay. I didn't steal. I haven't stolen. I have not lied. Oh, I'm not sure if we haven't lied. And we think about all the things we haven't done. But the Lord says, even if you say to your brother, you fool, then you have already murdered him in your heart. So the standard is higher in the New Covenant. Even if we think we're okay, and as Christians we go to church at Easter or at Christmas time and we fill the empty pews, and then we think everything is fine, but when the Lord comes, we will just be taken up by Him. This is not what the Word of God shows us. Quite the contrary. He shows us the opposite. He shows us, watch and be prepared to stand before the Son of Man. And as we've heard these days, the preparation that He desires of His people is the priestly service. This is what the Lord has ordained as the way to be prepared for His coming. Because in the heavenly Jerusalem, when the Lord comes and we want to be there, the Bible says very clearly that we will be serving Him as priests. It's about the service as priests. But how many people or how many believers among the Christians have this consciousness? If you ask them, what are you? They'll say, I'm a Christian. Nothing more. But we're not just Christians. The Lord has called us to be kings and priests. And today we are preparing ourselves for His second coming through the priestly service. So if we don't learn the priestly service today and have no awareness of this or consciousness, how will we be prepared to stand before the Son of Man? The book of Revelation speaks about His return, and here He appears as the great high priest. He appears as the great high priest. So where is His priesthood today? That's what it's about. His priestly service, the priestly service is what prepares us for His coming. So let's not count it as being something not important. It's very necessary for His second coming. And if we want to serve Him as priests, then we have to know what kind of services there are. What does a priestly service really look like? We heard about the first piece of furniture or the object that is in the tabernacle is the burnt offering altar. Well, priests always serve at the altar. And the Lord has revealed to us what it means to bring spiritual offerings that are acceptable through Jesus Christ. But how many of the believers among his people bring spiritual offerings according to his word on the burnt offering altar? Many people come to a message and many sing Christian songs. But it's not about how many songs we sing or how much music we have or if we have a nice band. We can make a lot of noise. Sometimes when we come in here, not here, up here, but downstairs, you hear a lot of noise. There's another group downstairs. Worship, according to the Word of God, is not something we do with lots of noise or with a lot of commotion. But worship involves the burnt offering altar. There, the priests had to bring offerings to God. Even Abraham, what we saw on the timeline yesterday, as Abraham brought Isaac up to Mount Moriah and they almost arrived, then he said to his servant, "You stay here," his servants, "you stay here, and me, I and my son, we're going to go up there." And what did he say? He didn't say, "I'm going to bring my son as offering there." He said that we would worship God there. That was what Abraham said. We're going to go there to worship. So according to our concept, we would have asked Abraham, "Okay, where's your guitar? How can you worship without a piano? How can you worship without a drum?" That's not what Isaac asked him. He didn't say, "Daddy, where is your microphone to sing? Don't you want to worship? Where's your music?" Was that the question that Isaac asked his father? No. Where is the lamb to be offered as a burnt offering? Unfortunately, we don't hear this from the believers, "Where is the lamb?" We hear that they ask, "Where's their show?" But according to the Word of God, worship is connected to the burnt offering altar. It depends on whether we have an offering or not. But we come without an offering. We come to a worship meeting, and we come and just sit on our chairs and warm up our chairs. And then when someone asks you, "Where were you?" And then they'll say, "Oh, I was at worship." Worship in the Word is not all-inclusive and you can do anything that you interpret as long as it's fun. It's called worship. No, the worship has to do with the burnt offering altar. The worship has to do with whether or not you have an offering. How can you worship God without an offering? It's impossible. Worship for the Jews and for God in His Word, it means that you bring the best portion of your harvest or the firstborn of your cattle and your sheep. This is what you have to bring to Moriah, Mount Moriah, to the place where God has chosen, that God has chosen. This is Zion, the place that he has chosen. And even in Deuteronomy 12, he said, this is where you should bring your what? Your instruments? That's where you should bring your drum set? No, this is where you should bring your burnt offerings. Deuteronomy 12, 13, 14, 15. Read those verses. He says, offer your burnt offerings to Mount Zion. And that's why we have emphasized that Zion is the place of the kingdom of God. And you would expect there to be a huge palace. But there's a temple there. What do you do in the temple? Do you play ping pong? Is there a huge soccer field in the temple? Basketball court? Baseball field? Do you know the Super Bowl? The Super Bowl. Do you know the Super Bowl?
Super Bowl.
Not Super Bowl, Super Bowl. Will there be a Super Bowl in the temple? The temple is for the worship. And the temple has to do with this wonderful burnt offering altar. And if we want to learn to serve him as priests, the first object he has shown us is the burnt offering altar. And we want to bring offerings to God. And Peter took this burden of the Holy Scripture and wrote it in 1 Peter 2 and said that you may be built up as living stones to a spiritual house, to a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2, 4 and 5. So even in the New Testament, the way we worship hasn't changed. We think, oh, bringing offerings pertains only to the Old Testament. It's only in the Old Testament? Really? Yes, okay. We don't bring animals. But we're not talking about animals. We're talking about Christ as the reality of the spirituals, of the sacrifices. And today, we need to still bring them. Otherwise, we're not priests. What kind of priests are we if we have nothing to do with the burnt offering altar? It's like a chef who never cooks. What kind of chef is that? I'm a chef. I am a certified chef, but I have never touched a pot. I don't know what a pan is. I don't know how to turn on the stove. What kind of chef is that or cook is that? Then he has to look for another job. If you want to be a chef, then learn how to turn the stove on and how you can prepare food. We want to be priests, but we don't know how to turn on the altar. We come here Sunday morning, and then we think, oh, where's the switch to turn things on? We don't even know how to turn it on, whereas the burnt offering altar actually should never go off or turn off. The fire should never go out. So we always have to put wood on the altar. So if we want to be priests today, then we have to learn how to serve at the altar. Do you know how to serve at the altar, how to operate the altar, or what do you put on the altar? Which offerings? Mark, what do the five offerings, what are they called? The burnt meal, sin, peace, sin, and trespass offerings. Well, it's a true priest. He at least knows all the five offerings, five main offerings. Do you bring them? We're exercising to do so. And there's also a drink offering. There are many wonderful offerings. And if we truly and seriously want to serve as priests, then there is no other way. And there's no other way than for us to enter into this word and to seek the Lord Jesus in this word. Lord, what is a burnt offering? Have you prayed this before? Lord, how can I experience you as my burnt offering? You want to be priests and you want to be prepared? You want to be prepared for the second coming of the Lord? How do you do it? I listen. Listening is good.
Sehr gut. Amen. Das ist wunderbar.
I didn't hear his second answer. That's why the Lord has brought you to Zion. Welcome to Zion. Why? We want to learn. We want to learn to serve him as priests. And the last will be the first. That's what the scripture says. So the first ones among us, we have to watch out so that we wouldn't be passed by the last, Sophia or the other ones. Why? Because the Lord is equipping a priesthood for his second coming. And if we don't know what a meal offering is, what a peace offering is, and if we think it only pertains to the Old Testament, then don't you think you need peace now? Don't you think you need this in the new covenant? Ephesians 2:14 says he is our peace, so we have to lay hold of him as our peace offering, as our sin offering. Who is completely free from sin? Except Christ. I'm asking among us. The power of sin and death is still a problem as long as we're living in this flesh. So don't we need a sin offering? Don't we need a trespass offering? Don't we need a drink offering? Have we completely poured ourselves out like the Lord? No, even Paul said at the end of his life, soon I will be poured out as a drink offering. And he said this two times, one time in Philippians and one time in 2 Timothy. He said, I will be poured out as a drink offering upon the offering, the sacrifice, and the of your service, your priestly service. So if we want to be prepared for the priestly service and for his coming, then we have to be occupied with this word, consider this word, seek this word, and seek the Lord, and also experience the fulfillment of all of these offerings. And do you want to learn to serve as a priest? Is everyone on board? Amen. It'll be a feast tomorrow and hopefully all the time. Hebrews 13:15 says, let us always offer to him a sacrifice of praise. Let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips. How many believers do this when they come to the worship, so to say, and they say, oh, the preacher is so good. I love his sermons. That's why I go there. Oh, he has a PhD in theology. And then we come and we listen to his sermon, and the choir is so nice. They sing so nicely. And then the offering box comes. Oh, offering box. And then you put your offering in the place to put in the money. And then you think, oh, I've brought my offering because you put some money in there. Today you can even offer with your credit card. Or isn't that true? I've seen that, yeah. Yeah, you can pay with the credit card in in the Catholic Church or
Da kommen wir noch dazu, wenn wir Zeit haben. Okay, aber Zeit läuft. Ich will nur noch mal das Wort vom Brandopfer.
I just want to summarize the word concerning the burnt offering altar from yesterday. It's so important that we as priests learn to serve him as the word of God says. Of course, you can serve in any way you want. And before the children of Israel came into Canaan, into the good land, before they even entered in, God told them, when you get there, when you enter into the good land, then at the place where I have chosen to put my name, then take heed. Pay attention that not everyone does what is right in his own eyes. They were not even there yet. They were still in the wilderness, and the Lord already told them, today everyone does what is right in his own eyes. And isn't it the same today? Everyone just does what they like to do. If they want music, then you can look for a church that has lots of music. There are enough. Loud music, soft music, medium noise level, no music at all, only music, a cappella. There's so many different things. Just like the sand on the seashore, just according to your tastes. But that's not worship. What worship is. Worship is something that the Lord has clearly shown us. You have to bring God something. And he even says you cannot come empty-handed. So what do we bring with us? Money? No. We bring a spiritual offering that we have gained through our daily life with the Lord. That's why in the first meeting we heard we have learned Christ. Not we have learned about Christ, but we have learned Christ. Because in our daily lives we collect and experience these experiences, and the best of these experiences we keep until the day of the Lord on Sunday, and then we come to Zion and we put it on the altar. Amen. And this is where we want to continue to increase. We have started, but we are not at the end yet. We have to continue to go on, progress. Yeah, that we can bring, this bringing of the offerings to the Father can be brought to maturity, that we would have richer, more glorious offerings for the Father, because this is his altar, it is his food. Numbers 28 says it's the bread of our God, the food for our God. So we only think, oh, give us our daily bread. Thank you that we still have our daily bread. But who thinks about the bread of our God? Have you ever thought that God wants to eat bread? That he wants to have food? We think we need food, but God doesn't need food. But Numbers 28 says, this is my food. That's what God says. This is my food. And who prepares this food for him? Who will prepare it for him? The angels? Will the angels prepare this food? In the scripture, it's who prepares food for God? The priests. They are responsible to bring God his food. So if we bring God, the Father, his food at the feast, it's not a ritual, it's not a practice, but you're bringing food to God. This is what he's waiting for, that he would receive something for his good pleasure, to his enjoyment. So if we want to serve as priests, then we first have to learn, as we have heard yesterday, to operate this burnt offering altar or to serve at the burnt offering altar.
Aber bevor wir kochen,
but before we
Essen zubereiten,
prepare food,
was machen wir?
What do we have to do? Before you prepare food, what do?
Einkaufen.
You have to go shopping. And when you come back from shopping and before you go to the stove, what do?
Vorbereiten, genau.
You have to, prepare the food. You have to wash your hands.
Wow. Der letzte Punkt hat's getroffen. Genau. Hände waschen.
You have to wash your hands.
Warum wollt ihr Hände waschen?
Why do you want to wash your hands?
Sind deine Hände nicht ganz sauber?
Are your hands not completely clean?
Silas,
show me your hands.
Sehr sauber.
They look very clean, or not?
Heute Morgen war sauber, oder?
This morning they were clean, you washed yourself.
Und wenn du nachher zum Mittagessen gehst,
and if you go to lunch,
was machst du davor?
What do you do before?
Hände waschen. Ich
dachte, wash your hands. Oh, I thought they were clean.
Werden immer wieder dreckig.
They get dirty again and again. Our hands. That's the problem.
Okay, jetzt können wir 2. Mose 30 lesen.
Let's read Exodus 30. Exodus 30.
2. Mose 30 steht ab Vers 17.
Starting from verse 17.
Weiter redete der Herr mit
then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying,
Vers 18, genau. 2. Mose 30, Vers 18.
You shall also make a laver of bronze or of copper, with its base also of copper, for washing. For washing. You shall put it between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, and you shall put water in it. Where's our picture? This is the picture of the tabernacle. Here it says, you shall make a laver of copper, with its base also of copper, and you shall put it between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar. In between the altar and the tabernacle is a laver of copper. And you shall put water in it, for Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet in water from it. So it's not a bathtub. It's also not a swimming pool. It's a laver for hands and feet. And when they go into the tabernacle of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister, to burn an offering made by fire to the Lord, they shall wash with water in order so that they would have clean fingers. What does it say? So that they don't stink. Is that what it says? Lest they die. Lest they die. Can you imagine that you go in and you forget to wash your hands? Have you forgotten to wash your hands before eating? We've forgotten that, right? Maybe he's never forgotten, or? Sometimes we forget, right? And you go in. And you use the objects in the tabernacle, you will not come back out. Okay, you will come out, but people will have to drag you out, have to carry you out. Because it says, lest they die. Oh my. What kind of rule is this? What kind of law is this? Doesn't this make you be full of awe and fear and respect? Don't you have the fear of God when you read this? Imagine you had this rule at lunch. here?
Wer von euch wäre heute Morgen noch hier?
Who would still be here this morning?
Damit sie nicht
lest they die. So, verse 20, it also says if they come near the altar to minister, to burn an offering made by fire to the Lord,
und zwar sollen sie ihre Hände und ihre Füße waschen,
they shall wash their hands and their feet so that they'd be clean. Is that what it says in verse 21? It says, lest they die. That's what it says two times. This has to give us the fear of God. We're dealing with the holy things of God. This tabernacle is not called just a tabernacle. It's called the holy place, the sanctuary. And the section way in the back is called the most holy place. And we, coming from the outside, and we want to serve God as priests, and we go into the holy place and into the most holy place. Don't you think we have to wash our hands? We have to wash our feet to be able to access the holy things? No one can touch his holy things with unwashed hands. And we're not talking about H2O. We're talking about the water of life, about the consciousness that we as priests need concerning his holiness, of how holy he is, of how pure he is. And we come from somewhere out here. How necessary it is for us to wash our hands and feet unless lest we die. It shall be a statute forever to them. Amen. It shall be a statute forever to them. This is still something that is valid today, that applies to us today. But it's not something with H2O that we need to do with wash ourselves, but it's the principle is the same. If we don't wash our hands and feet in the spiritual sense through the Lord with the water of life, then you come from the outside with all your contact with the world and you enter in without this consciousness, then at the end it says you will die. Then you will be spiritually dead. Isn't this astonishing? This is a huge responsibility. It shall be a statute forever to them, to him and his descendants throughout their generations. How is it today with our dealing with this world? Outside is the world. Inside is the holy place of God. And we, as priests, have been called. So, if we go in, we walk with our feet all around the world, or all around the, in the world, regardless of where you are in school or at work, regardless of where we are, our feet will always be dirtied from the unholy world. And we see how unholy and how fallen the world is. And we are in the world. We're not from the world. We're in the world and we walk around in the world, and naturally our feet will be dirty. So the world is unholy. And if we love the world somewhere in our hearts, and we also stick to it, and just like the dust sticks to our feet, then we cannot be holy. The love of the world and the lusts and the worldly being and nature, if we cling to this, then Then it's over with the priestly service, because we cannot be holy. So we have to see that this world and this earth, the whole earth, is something God, the earth is what God created. But the world is a system that was invented by the devil. There's a difference. The earth is made by God, and he wants to give it to us as our inheritance. But the world, the whole world, is something that the devil invented to capture mankind, to capture the priests. The world outside is really a dangerous system that the devil has invented through his craftiness. Very crafty. That's why the Lord said in Matthew 6, no one can serve two masters. No one. Whom do you want to serve? Do you want to serve God as a priest? Whoever purposes this within his heart, yes, I want to serve God, then you have to be conscious of the fact that you can no longer serve mammon and the world. You cannot serve two masters, because if your heart is clinging to something else outside in the world, whether it's on riches, on money, on material things or not material things, everything that belongs to this world, if you cling to it, you cannot serve God. It's impossible. You cannot say Monday through Saturday, I will serve mammon, and then on Sunday, I will serve God. No one can serve two masters. Otherwise, you will love one and hate the other. You will hang on one or cling to one, and you will put the other one away. So there has to be a decision within your heart. You cannot have both. It's impossible. It doesn't work. The word is full of this. In 1 Corinthians 7:29, it talks about the second coming of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 7:29, and he brings these two things together. But this I say, brethren, the time is very long. The time is long. The time is short. So, what do you do if the time is short? Oh, I want to enjoy the world as quickly as possible before everything is destroyed. I still want to take a trip here or take a trip there. I want to look at so many things and enjoy the world. No, the time is short, says Paul. It says that from now on, and from the moment where you realize that the time is short, it says from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none. That those who have wives should be as though they had none. Isn't that astonishing? Paul, and of course the Lord, they were so absolute for God's kingdom. Nothing hindered these brothers from serving him as priests. It was number one for them. Even wives could not hinder them. How many problems have we seen in the last times? How husband or wife hinders the other person, the spouse, from serving God as a priest. You want to bring a burnt offering to the Father, but your wife or your husband says, let's do something else. We have no time. It says, from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none. Isn't this a strong word? And those who weep as though they did not weep, those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, those who buy as though they did not possess. Have you bought something before with the consciousness that it doesn't belong to you? Whether I have it or not, it doesn't matter. Do you possess a lot of things in this world? Remember the inheritance of the priest. What did they inherit? A huge treasure trove with so many things. He said, no, you have no portion in this land. I am your inheritance. So what kind of inheritance do you want? An inheritance in this world? Nice possessions, mammon, to be rich, to have family, car, house, a good, to have wealth. They bought as if they didn't possess. We have brought nothing into this world, and it is guaranteed that we will also bring nothing out. Do you want to take your car to Mount Zion when you're raptured? Who has a nice car? Oh, where's Elias? Do you want to take your Tesla to Mount Zion? It's not necessary. It's not necessary. You buy it, but you don't possess it. It belongs to the Lord. Use it for the meetings. You can pick up the saints. You can do so many things. But don't let your heart be captured by these things. This is a part of Satan's system. He wants to capture you so that we would only be occupied with these things. And those who use this world as not misusing it. Do you use the world as if you didn't need it at all or use it at all? For the form of this world is passing away. That means the outward appearance and the outward nature of this world, it will pass away, and people realize this now. But people are, they have it too good. That's why people are still not asking for God. And even when the world comes to an end, they're still so hardened. But we should remember this, that the form of this world is passing away. The form of this world is passing away. And the devil wants to press us into this form so that we would be exactly as the world, and then it's not possible to then still serve him as a priest. This world has been invented in a very smart way, clever way, by the enemy, by the devil. What does John tell us? Love the world? Do not love the world. But this word comes from cosmos. Cosmos doesn't mean world in the way that we know this word world today. But this word cosmos means like a ordered system. This is the definition of this word cosmos. It's a ordered system. The enemy, for all, has created not chaos, he has a very ordered system with an overview. It's wonderfully arranged, like our children's meetings room. It's very ordered. There's Lego here. There's Playmobil here, building blocks here. Everything is labeled. There's an order. It's a wonderful cosmos. It's so nicely ordered and cleaned up. This is very transparent, or not transparent, but you have a nice overview and an ordered system. And this is what the devil also invented. So regardless of what your tendencies are or what you want, you will find the right drawer. You will find exactly the fitting thing for you because you cannot miss it. It is so easy to recognize. There's something for you. If you like to listen to music or make music, then you don't have to look for it. It's very clear, easy to follow, well organized. It's decorated. Do you know the word cosmetics? It comes from cosmos. You adorn yourself, make yourself nice. It's very ordered. You put powder here, put powder here. And at the end, you're so wonderful. This is a cosmos. It looks very nice. You're very well made up. Cosmetically very nice. Very clean, ordered, well organized. I don't know. You do hear things here and there and there. And how much and how little? Oh, wow. Do you know the word of Peter from 1 Peter 3? He says to the sisters, may your adornment not be outward. 1 Peter 3:3, do not let your adornment be merely outward. And this adornment, this word, is the same as the world, cosmos in Greek. Let your adornment, your world, be not merely outward. Rather, verse 4, let it be the hidden person of the heart. Amen. Which is very precious in the sight of God. This is what Peter says. But this world has something for everybody, wonderfully arranged for each person. Music, sport. Do you like sports? Who likes sports? If you like sports, then you have a whole system for you. And at the end, there are even the Olympics. Everything is prepared for you. And the enemy has invented this drawer with craftiness, and you open it, and oh, you look inside. Oh, this is exactly fitting for me. Health, even. It's good, right? We want to be healthy. But for so many people, it's become an idol. What can I eat? What can I not eat? And this I have to do, and that I have to do. And at the end, you are stuck and captured in the drawer of health. And the enemy found a hook to get you. He had to put the right worm on the hook, and then he's got you. I come out of a place called Wormberg. Thank the Lord, he's saved us out of this. So, which worm will you bite on? What bait will you catch you, or what will you latch onto? Riches also are a problem. Christians, they also want to become rich. I'm taking the time away from Philip. Sorry, Philip. But Timothy also shows us. 1 Timothy 6, I wanted to read it. Okay, I'm still going to read it. 1 Timothy 6. We have to expose the bait. We have to expose this bait that the enemy uses. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. Now godliness... With contentment is great gain. What is great gain? If you become a millionaire? No. Godliness with contentment. Are you content? For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Don't think that you can take your luggage with you to the heavenly Mount Zion. No. You will not carry anything out because you also have brought nothing in. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Do you have this mind? Or do you need 1,000 things? You need this and you need that and this and that and this and that. Having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich, those who desire to be rich, fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Do you dare say such a word? We would have thrown Paul out had he spoken in such a way to us. And that's what the churches did at that time in 2 Timothy. Now we know why Paul said that everyone has left me in Asia. Of course, if he speaks in such a way. Right? We would leave him if he spoke such a way to us. It's too hard. It's too steadfast. We can't tolerate it. Do you want to be rich in this world? Don't think that this can't happen to us. We have this root in us. The flesh is there. And this world outside and your flesh are like magnets. They draw one another. And it just has to have the right opportunity, and then suddenly, I want to be rich. Of course, not with bombs or with bad business or dark things, maybe also with health. It's actually a wonderful business to make money. Isn't that the case? You do something good. It's good, right? I know your machines that you produce. Or there are also other medical products for health that are good. They're even so expensive. For Noah, we have these things. The small little stickers for his cheeks where you can put his breathing mask on. I thought maybe it cost 10 cents. One strip costs 10 euros. You put just a little sticker on the cheek. You can make so much money with all these health products. And you think, oh, this is good. People will be healthy through this. And people will... And at the same time, I also earn a little bit, even if I help people feel better. It's a good business. And then you come in into the holy place. You had just touched all these things, and then you run into the holy place. And then you run past the bronze laver and you go into the holy place. What will happen? Will the Lord say, excuse me, come back in. Here is the laver. Come, you forgot something. No. We're serving the living God. You cannot do things like this in the house of God, in the holy place. He said you will die, not physically, you will not fall over and die, but spiritually, your sense will be gone. You will be so blind, you will have no more sense for life, and at the end you will land in Babylon. For the love of money, verse 10, 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, even at Paul's time. sought after this. And he's not, I don't think he's talking about the unbelievers. He had hands-on experience with those who worked with him, like Demas. At the end, he loved the world and he was no longer there. For which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness. And it's not that they say, I don't believe anymore, but they've gone astray from his way. It's being led astray from what God is doing and from his way. This is what he wants to distract us from through the world and pierce themselves through with many sorrows. So this is the word that the Lord has spoken concerning the world. So do not think that this system is not dangerous. Even the false media, the media that lies, is a problem. I saw advertisement and I thought, oh, this looks good. There's a new investment where you, if you invest 500 euros, then in 2 months, you have 10,000 euros. And then there were lots of testimonials next to it. Frank, I was 37 years old. I tried it and it was great and it worked. It's wonderful. And the next one, oh, Hugo, 30 years old. Oh, it worked immediately. And then you think, oh, wow. It's not bad, huh? 500 euros? Do you have 500 euros? For sure. But 10,000? Seems like a good business. And then people fall into this trap. This is the world. This is the world. It catches you with a hook. And then you bite the bait. You take the bait. And then he pulls you in into his boat. And then you will be fried at the end. That's why there's a bronze laver or a laver made out of copper. This is where he shows us our true condition. It's so smooth or shiny. It's like a mirror. You can see exactly your own condition. And at the same time, there's this water that can wash us, cleanse us, and can save us. But we have to apply it. We have to claim it. Take it. But this is what Philip will share about in the second half. Praise the Lord. Let us pray and then take a quick break.